I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles as we continue to worship our Lord, and we're going to worship Him in the ministry of the Word. Our dear brother Ashley is going to be coming, bring us the Word. Ashley, come on up, and we want to pray with you and for you. It's my joy to see my brother growing in the preaching and the ministry of the Word. And the thing that is difficult for the preacher, any preacher, is to let the Lord's Word speak, realizing that we're just earthen vessels. And Ashley's learning that. As a congregation, we also need to learn that as well, that when the man of God stands behind the pulpit and he's opening the Word, it's not about the man, it's about the Word. And so as a congregation, we need to receive the Word. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we come now to Your Word, and Your Word is truth. Lord Jesus, You said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will never pass away. It is forever settled in heaven and earth. Your Word is truth. We ask that You will open our hearts. Speak to us through Your Holy Spirit, through Your servant, Ashley. Anoint him and fill him for this time, Lord. May the words that he speaks to us from Your Word, may they touch our hearts, and may we respond with obedience and faith. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Bless you, bro.
I think I'm on there. Thank you so much. I've felt your prayers this week as I've prepared, and I thank you for that. Many of you came in this morning and said I was praying for you, and to a lot of you I said, yeah, I know, because I did actually feel these prayers. This morning, the word God's put on my heart, Pastor said that we would be just bathed in God's mercy and grace, and that's what He really put on my heart to talk about this morning, was that mercy and grace that He's always had for us. And you can see, as Les does my PowerPoint for me, thank you, brother, that today it's called a fresh perspective. And perspective is a funny thing. There was once two people, one standing on one side of a river, and another person standing on the other side of a large river. And the first person yells across the other side and says, how do you get to the other side? The person standing on the other side of the river, he looks down that way, looks down the other way. You are on the other side! So as we look at God's Word this morning, it's good to have just a fresh perspective, a perspective that that God can show us who He really is, a God of grace and mercy. And not just a God, as Pastor Ortberg said this morning, a God that just points His finger and tells us what to do. This the scripture I picked this morning, we went through that time of Christmas, and you've heard this one many times. It's from John 1:14, and that scripture is, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And that's really the heart of that, the significance of those 10 words is so important to us. And I just want to take us on a trip back in time. And as we go, I pray that Paul, as Paul did in the letter of Ephesians, that you would have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you. And my main point this morning, that one thing that I want you to take away more than anything else, is that since the beginning of time, all God has ever wanted is a relationship with you. And as we take that trip, I want you to be able to really see that He has always wanted to dwell, always looking for that relationship. And we're going to take a trip through Genesis and end up in Exodus, so you can just see how many times, over and over again, that's what He offers His people, is that relationship. And we're going to start right back there at the beginning with Adam and Eve. Of course, everybody knows that story. You know, man made, I mean, God made man, and then He made woman. That's some beautiful words, by the way, when God says that there wasn't a suitable helper made for man. That's some really good words, man. You know, you can think about that for a second. There wasn't a suitable helper made for you. You could be standing, you could say, this is my wife, Mrs. Giraffe. So, you know, be happy that God said there was not a suitable helper. So, thank you, Lord, right? Up to the name of a bunch of animals. So, but He made, it's so wonderful if you look at it, how intricate everything was, and it just built. We went through a study with Patrick Morley, and he showed us that everything was, the next thing was more intricate than the first thing that He created. And it culminated, the height of it, that the pinnacle of His creation was you. And how beautiful that was, that he picked you. You were the height of His creation. And that, just how wonderful that is, and to know that's how much He loves us. You know, that we would be made perfect for Him in the garden. And you say, sometimes I know you think, why did He make me? Why did He make me? And of course, that's the main point this morning, because all He's ever wanted is a relationship with you. When we know the story, He puts them in the garden, and you would think that what happens next would be a deal breaker. They sin. And we should never forget that God is a holy God, and that He cannot be in the presence of sin. There was a time when Moses said, I want to see you. And he said that there's no way. And I'm paraphrasing, but he said that he would hide him in the cleft of the rock, and when he went past, he could see from behind him, because he could not put his eyes on God, because surely he would die because of his sin. But you would think it would be a deal breaker, and in some sorts it was. They lost their relationship with God, their spiritual relationship, and eventually they would die a death. But their spiritual relationship was lost, and they were kicked out of the garden. That relationship, no more would they walk in the cool of the day with the Lord. And the relationship is broken. And it leaves you wondering, you know, will there be another? You know, He doesn't have to. This relationship that He offers us and His people over and over again, He doesn't have to offer that. They've sinned. He could have just said, that's it. It's over. And when Adam and Eve at the end of there, you don't hear much about them anymore, except that they had children. That relationship, a new beginning. And that's with Cain and Abel. And it's just a beautiful thing that He offers the relationship again. And Cain and Abel come with an offering. Abel brings the right offering, and Cain does not. He says, and God says to him, all you have to do is come in the right way. And in Genesis 4:7, He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. All Cain had to do was come in God's way to accept this relationship that He was giving. Just come in His way. And He said, say, I'm sorry. And come in God's way to accept that relationship. But He doesn't do it. He kills his brother Abel. And you would think, how can it be? The one that's coming God's way and accepting that relationship is killed. Can you imagine how God must feel? You know, here's somebody coming after me, and now there's no one left again. Would He start over again? Would He give grace and mercy that Pastor was talking about? That grace and mercy over and over again. Would He give it again? And He does. And the Scriptures are going to come up behind me. It's because we're going to fly through a bunch of them. But I just want you to see how over and over again He does this. In Genesis 4:25-26, He starts again. It says, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son and named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Another child in place of Abel. Another one to start that relationship, to have that relationship with the Lord. And he accepted. He accepted, and it says that his son did also, and men began to call on the name of the Lord. And that word call, it's a beautiful word. When I was studying, it said that it also means proclaim. That not that they only called on the name of the Lord, And that's a word for us this morning too. We just don't call on the Lord when we need Him. Or we also have to proclaim His Word. And that's what they did. They proclaimed His Word. And Matthew 10, it says, "Whoever acknowledges Me before men, I will also acknowledge them before the Father." We must proclaim that Word that we also have, that we get from the Lord. Will Seth and his family, will they continue? Will they continue to follow the Lord? This relationship that's taken up, will they continue? Well, look with me at Genesis 6. And it's a very familiar story. All these are fairly familiar stories from Genesis. In Genesis there, starting, Seth has died at the age of 912. And this is his 912. That's something, ain't it? We get to go home to be with the Lord before that. Sometimes I say, "Thank you, Lord." And it won't be 912 years. But Lord, starting in verse 5 there, from Genesis 6, it says that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that He had made man on earth, and His heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind who I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, that I have made them." The relationship that had been taken up for so long, again, laid at His feet. People had just taken the relationship and give it back to Him. What happened to the men that were calling on the Lord? Guarantee one thing, and it's our country is proof of this, that word was not proclaimed anymore. The word must be proclaimed if it's to go forth. So many times it happens throughout the word that people stop proclaiming, and slowly but surely they slip away, back away from the Lord. And it says that every inclination of their heart had become evil. It must be over. If you didn't know the rest of the story, you would think it must be over. Would He show grace and mercy again? And look there in verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The offer continues. He asked Noah, and you know the story. Noah accepts this relationship with God, and he builds the ark, and God floods the whole earth, and all the evil is wiped away. And Noah and his family, the ground dries, and he opens up the ark, and they come out of the ark. And this is what God says to him. He says, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth.'" The relationship again restored. This grace and mercy that God had started over again with Noah. Surely Noah and his descendants would follow the Lord, right? They would keep that relationship. Well, look with me at Genesis 11:4. It's coming up behind us here. It said, and these are his descendants. This is the descendants of Noah. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." That relationship again, they're going to make a city, which is a beautiful thing. It's not a bad thing to make a city. But what are they going to make it for? So they can have a name for themselves. Not a name for God. A name for themselves. And they don't want to be scattered all over. And that's the very thing God told them to do when they came out of the ark. He said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." But they don't want to be scattered. Direct rebellion again. And they take the relationship and throw it on the ground. Can you imagine God's heart? Because all He ever wants is a relationship with His people, to dwell with them. And He's constantly starting over. And I don't want you to focus on the people's rebellion this morning, because it's easy to do that, to see them and say, "Yeah, those terrible people." Those people are us too. I want you really, though, to see how much grace and mercy God has over and over again with His people as an encouragement to you. Well, the rest of Genesis talks about one family. And the words change there, and I've always seen how fascinating that was. God, up to this point, always said, "If you do thus and so, then I will do this." says, if you will do this, then we'll do this for you. Starts in Genesis 12 with Abraham. I will. It changes from if to I will. I will do this. It's not contingent on us anymore. He says, I will, Abraham, instead of saying, if you do this anymore. And the story starts there with Abraham. God asked him to do something. He says, leave this place and go to where I am telling you. He tells him to leave it, take his whole family with him and go to a new place. And Abraham starts a relationship with the Lord. The relationship is taken back up by him. It actually says that God, that in Genesis 15:6, it says that Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. God had promised Abraham that he would have descendants that were as numerous as the stars and sand on the beach. And he takes up this relationship with him because he believed the Lord and he trusted in the Lord in this relationship. And God tests Abraham. He asked him to sacrifice his only son that was going to be the one that would continue on all the sons that would come from Abraham. This is the one that will continue on, will start that lineage. And it says in Hebrews 11:17 through 19, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise him from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham passed the test. He knew that since the beginning of time, all God had ever wanted was a relationship with him. And he started that relationship with him. And that relationship flows right down from Abraham and goes right into his son Isaac. Isaac follows the Lord. Things start to get a little stray with Isaac's son, his twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau comes out, they're twins. And I know a lot of you know this story, but they're twins and Esau comes out first. But God says to his mother that the older will serve the younger. It was Jacob that would be the one to continue on the lineage through for God's people. But this starts a power struggle between the two of them that ends up with Jacob stealing the birthright of his brother Esau. And you think, what's going on here, Lord? They start that relationship again, starts to falter. You know, because God was going to give him that. He was going to get that, but instead they took it into their own hands, like we do a lot of times. Take it into our own hands with this relationship. And it slowly but surely starts to fall. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Jacob steals the birthright and moves into a distant land. While he's in this distant land, he has 12 children. On his way back home, his name is changed from Jacob to Israel, and he is the father of the 12 tribes, which are his 12 children. Jacob and they're one of their brothers is a beloved son of Jacob, and his name is Joseph. And that's where the story continues. Is their relationship, the brothers actually, and I know a lot of you have heard this story too, but they decide that it's a good idea to kill their brother. They become jealous of him because their father loves him so much and they want to kill him. You know, what happened to loving God and following along with God that they would kill, that they would want to plot to kill their brother? They put him down a well. And God's plan continues though. You would think that that's it. You know, here's the relationship is being thrown away again. You know, this relationship that they have with God. But somebody gets him out of the well and they take him into the land of Egypt where he becomes a slave. But a beautiful thing happens there. Joseph loves the Lord so much that it's evident in everything that he does. And he takes up that relationship with the Lord and Pharaoh puts him in charge of all the land. It's so evident that he loves God that Pharaoh puts him in charge of all the land. And God blesses Joseph. Well, Joseph, as the story goes, a famine hits the land. It's funny how so many times a famine hits the land and for God's purpose. Well, this famine hits the land and Joseph, the family has to come. All the rest of the brothers, they have to come and they realize that Joseph is alive. And of course, they're scared of Joseph. But Joseph is full of God's grace and mercy. It just comes pouring out of him and he forgives them and reconciles with them and loves them. And you would think that the brothers must have learned. They must have learned how much God loves them through this process. Their father dies. Jacob dies in that land. And here's what the brothers do. In Genesis 50 and 15 through 17, it says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?' So they went to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers their sins and their wrongs that they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your fathers.'" The brothers lie again. They have not learned. They have not understood this relationship that God is offering. And instead they lie and say that your father left these instructions. He had already forgiven them, already loved them. And you think the relationship again is being dropped. This relationship, this grace and mercy that God wants to bestow upon all of them over and over again is laid at His feet again. It's not too long after that that Joseph dies. And the people are left with the brothers to run the family. There was about 70 of them that were left in that land at that time. And years passed, and the ruler of Egypt says, he doesn't know Joseph. There's a new ruler that comes, and he doesn't know Joseph or his God. Again, proclamation has left the people. Their love for God has left because the new Pharaoh doesn't even know of God or even of Joseph, the stories of what he had done for his people. And you know the rest of that story? They go into Egypt and they are made slaves because all the ruler sees, all this new Pharaoh sees, is a people that have grown to so many and he's scared. So he puts them into slavery to control them. And you think, how? You know, Lord, will anybody take up this relationship with you? Offered over and over again. But God has grace and mercy again. And in Exodus 3, verse 7 and 8, the Lord says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up into a land that is good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." And you know where the story goes from there. He calls Moses. He asks Moses for the same relationship, to start into this relationship with him, and Moses accepts it. He accepts this relationship, and he leads the people out. And I'm sure you've heard that story and watched it on TV, and it's a beautiful story. He leads the people up out of the land, and what's the first thing the people do? They rebel. The very first thing that they do, God has just showed grace and mercy over and over and over again. He shows it through Egypt over with the miracles over and over again. He says, "I am your God, and I love you." And the people get out of town and they start grumbling as soon as they come out there, "We're going to die." There's one more thing I want to see as I'm closing, that this grace and mercy that He has over and over again. As they're wandering in the desert, because of their disobedience, because of their lack of trust, because of them saying, "I don't want this relationship with God, I don't understand it." Because of this, they wander in the desert, but God does something that's beautiful there. He makes what is called a tabernacle. He asks them to make this. And it's a beautiful thing. Look with me at Exodus 25:8. It says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." And that brings us back to those first 10 words. And we said, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That is all God has ever wanted. It's a relationship with you, with His people. And He did it again and again. He sets the tabernacle up. He doesn't say, here, I'll be on this mountain. I'll be on this mountain, because He could. That's where He was for a long time before He said, build the tabernacle. He was on the mountain. But He doesn't say, hey, I'll be here and you guys go on. He says, I'm going with you. And every time they would set up the tabernacle, there He would be. He would come to dwell with them, because that's all He's ever wanted, is a relationship with you. And to understand that relationship, I just feel that we need to understand who God is. That He has this grace and mercy, but He's also holy. And we did a beautiful class called Way of the Master. And they tried to explain to us in there. And a lot of us, even those who know the Lord, were just awakened, I think, in some places there, that we are sinful. And we deserve death. We deserve to not have this relationship with God, because He is holy. We have all sinned. We know that's true. We hear that. Pastor tells us that all the time. That we are sinners. But we also know that when we sin, that God made a way for us. Made a way that we would not have to go to hell. Because that's what the judgment is. The judgment is to go to hell. If you're sitting out there and you don't know that this morning, that's where you go. Because we are sinful. But God made a beautiful way. And it's called the Good News. And as we learned in the class, it wouldn't be called... That's why it's called the Good News. It's because it is so good that we have the opportunity to live forever with our Lord. And if you have never done that before, I challenge you now, right as we're talking, to look at that. If you know, if you're humble before God, that you have broken the Ten Commandments, that you know that you have lied, and that you have sinned against God, that you have done these things, that you have lusted, it says if you hated someone, God's Word says then you're a murderer. If you know these things, if you are humble to that point, then you are ready for the good news. Because God made a way for you. And He did that by sending His Son to dwell with us. To dwell with us. He came, and He came to earth so that we could live. And God is just so good. He sent His Son to the cross, His only Son to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. So that we could be with Him. So the relationship could be restored back to what it was when Adam and Eve, before they sinned. So that we could be restored to the fellowship with God. And then He rose from the dead on the third day to defeat death so that He could offer us eternal life. God did that for you because all He's ever wanted is a relationship with you. And as I close, I want to be able to say, because I know a lot of you know the Lord, and some say, this relationship that you're talking about, I feel distant sometimes. As Pastor Ortberg said this morning, I feel distant sometimes. And I want to challenge you. That if you just did that this morning, because I don't have to say special words. All you have to do is say, I'm sorry to the Lord. Repent and turn from who you are to this life with the Lord. Just repent. Turn from your sin. And you can come to know Him. And if you've done that this morning, or maybe you've been walking with the Lord a long time, there's one last scripture. Because sometimes we wonder, how can we become closer? How can this relationship that I love, and I love Him so much, how can I keep this going? How can I maintain this relationship? In Matthew 22, the people come to Him and they say, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replies, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love Him. That same relationship that we know what love is. We know what love is for the people around us, for our wives, for our family. Love Him. Just like we love them. If we just use that as our example, how do we love our family? We love our family by talking to them. right? By sharing with them, by showing them our heart and the things that we struggle with. That's how we love, is we talk to them and we hear from them. And God has wrote a love letter to you because He loves you. He speaks to you through this. And all we have to do is just do that first. He says, do this one thing first. Just love me. That's the first thing. And He says the second. The second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if we love Him, then we'll automatically serve Him. We won't have to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just love Him. Just keep loving Him and it will automatically happen. He will speak to you through His Holy Spirit that He gives to those who believe, those who trust and believe and nail that stake in the ground. If that's you this morning, you nail that stake in the ground this morning, then God says that He will implant His Holy Spirit inside you to comfort you and to lead you into all truth. And it's a beautiful thing. Just love Him. And we must choose to love. That's one thing that that I learned when I met my lovely wife, is that I don't fall in love. See, a lot of us are confused about that, that we fall in love and, oh, it's time to get married, but we don't fall in love. We choose to love. There's going to be times that you're like, Lord, I'm having a tough time here. I don't even feel like reading Your Word or talking to You. That's the times when you have to remember, I choose to love You, just like I choose to love my wife. I choose to love my children. I choose to love some of y'all sometimes. Sometimes. And in turn, you choose to love me sometimes. Because we do come up against those times when it's hard to love. But we have to choose to love God. And He says that He... And we do that why? Because since the beginning of time, all God has ever wanted is a relationship with You. Pray with me, please. Lord, I just thank You for this morning and just the time to share what You have put on my heart with Your people. Lord, bless us as we go forward and as we look to this relationship that we have with You. Lord, that we would just be serious. Lord, that we would know that some days we have to choose to even love You. As much as You've done for us, we have to choose it. And say, Lord, today I love You no matter what I'm going through. Lord, help us to do that. To spend time in Your Word and to spend time just sitting with You in Your arms. Thank You for loving us so much. Thank You for what we're about to do with communion. Lord, that we can just take a moment and say, Lord, we love You. And remember what You did for us. Lord, as we go out into this broken world, Lord, You've just asked us to do one thing, is to proclaim Your Word, to tell somebody what You're doing in my life, that they can come to know You. Father, we would wish that no one would go to hell into Your judgment, Lord. No one. Father, speak through us, through Your Holy Spirit, that we can have love on our face, and people can be changed by You. It's not by us, Lord, but by You. Father, we thank You for this relationship that we have with You. Help us to always remember that that's all You've ever wanted with us, is a relationship. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank You.
Bless you, bro. Thank you so much. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask my elders and servers to come forward at this time as we prepare to celebrate communion. I was just thinking as...